Well, greetings in the name of the Lord. It's a good way to spend the Lord's day, isn't it? Assembling together like this. That's what he says here. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Beloved, the day is approaching. And we can all confess to that. The day of the Lord is coming. He said, in his word, the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It cometh now. It's near. Praise God, we're almost there. And so, that's a good way to spend the Lord's day. And I appreciate that children's class. Working together in these last days. Working together because we love Jesus. Working together because the Lord's coming. And you know, his wife has made herself ready, and Revelation says. And you know, we all believe right here with this pandemic, it's a warning. God is gathering us. God is warning us. God is, and that's what I was going to preach about, speak about, is revival, because God's doing something all across the world in a way unprecedented. He's speaking. God has spoken and is speaking and will yet speak. This is just the beginning of what, I don't know exactly what all to expect, but this is the very beginning of something. The day of the Lord is coming. That's the bottom line. Jesus is coming back, and he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to listen. It's time to get serious with God. That's what I want to speak about, getting serious with God. My dear wife passed away about 4 years ago, almost to September 25, it's 4 years. About a year and a half ago, I was sleeping on my recliner after taking my after breakfast nap. And in my dream, I dreamed that she was sitting right beside me. And in my dream, she said very clearly, "You need to get more serious with God." It was very real to me. I woke up, and for a split second, I thought, surely she's sitting right beside me. By the grace of God, I intend to do that. Get serious with God. And I want all of us to get serious with God. It's time. It's time to get serious with God, beloved. It's time. And what does it mean to get serious with God? What all does it mean? I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. My mind went back to years gone by when Carolyn and Heather worked for us there at the Garden Center. Good memories we have, and of Emmanuel there in our congregation. And the years go by. The years go by. And life is short. This is short. I'm 80 years old. Look back. Where did all the years go? My time is up. Just about up. It is just how it is. But by the grace of God, I intend to make the best possible use of the few remaining days that I have. Because it's eternity is ahead. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. While I'm living, it is Christ. And to die is gain. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1 there. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice how many times Christ is mentioned in these verses. And the word all is mentioned. By the will of God and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. I like that word dear there. Our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is Paul praying for the church at Colossae. And this is a prayer that you and I should pray for each other. Every brother, I have a practice of praying this prayer for every brother, every sister, old and young. This is a good prayer to memorize. It's really a far-reaching prayer. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Look what he says here. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Praise God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We could go on. But the point is, I really want to zero in on that phrase. Several phrases. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And also that little phrase there, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord. One in Ephesians, I think it says, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all patience. One place in Ephesians it says that ye might walk, how he speaks of being of walking in peace, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, walking worthy of the Lord in Ephesians 4:1. Walking worthy of the Lord, wherewith ye are called, walking worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Walking worthy of him. I think, beloved brothers and sisters, it's a time of heart searching, a time of getting serious with God. It's a time when we take time and let the Lord search our hearts. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Search me, O God. We're meaning business with God. We're getting serious with God now. We're done playing church. We're gone with a half-hearted, lukewarm, so-called church. We're getting serious with God. God's calling. He wants us all to get serious with him. We get serious. We let him search our heart. If there's any wickedness in it. You know, God is trying to show us. He's trying to burn up everything that is inconsistent. Our prayer is, Lord, everything that is useless, and needless and worthless. Everything that is not consistent with my profession of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Burn it up, Lord. Show me my sin. You know, we need to beg God to show us our sin. We need to get real with God. Some people say we sin every day. Well, what is the sin that you sin every day? What is the sin that this Holy Ghost, this vibrant Jesus living in our hearts can't get the victory over? What is it? I say, brothers, we're not servants of sin anymore. That sounds like a servant. You always sin every day. It sounds like you're a servant of sin. It sounds like you're in bondage to sin. But I just read here in these verses, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I believe it's time to get serious. And God, listen, if you say, Lord, show me my sin, God will show you your sin. He'll show you your sin. You've got to call it sin, though. It's not just weakness. You call it sin. God will show you your sin and He'll give you the grace. I guarantee if you're born again, you're walking with Jesus, He will give you the grace to be an overcomer. I don't care what for sin it is, you can get victory. I don't care what for addiction, what it is, you can get victory. I have that testimony from my brothers in the prison. Men, the most wicked men that you want to find. And they come to Christ, they get born again. And they can become the most beautiful, the most blessed men that you want to meet on planet Earth. That's because of Jesus. Jesus comes in like one brother, Mike was his name. He cursed and swore, and his fellow inmates will testify that he was one of the most cursing men that you want to find. And the day he got converted, he says he never uttered a curse word since. And he was a tobacco user. He smoked tobacco, cigarettes, or whatever, all he did. He says, when I got converted, the day I got saved, God took away that desire. No more desire for tobacco. See, that's Jesus. That's the Christ. If a person gets serious with God, there's not a single sin that he can't get victory over. But you've got to get serious. You've got to ask God to show you. Listen, God is coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. And that's the call. I'm excited this morning. I'm excited what God is doing. And so we confess our sin and said, Lord, show me. And sure enough, He shows us something else. And we get that victory. That's exciting. One victory, another victory, another victory. That's the life. That's the life of the child of God. Another victory. Praise God. That's triumphant. We sang that song, More Than Conquerors. More Than Conquerors. I believe in victory and victory to spare. Even in these last days, these last hours, this dark time. God is calling us to repentance. He wants this community. He wants this brotherhood to shine in this community. He wants you to shine. In the darkness deepens. As the darkness deepens, the light shines brighter. And He wants you as a united fellowship. I appreciate what I see. I thank God that there's a light here in this dark community. God is calling you. He wants you to be a witness. Whether we're at home, whether we're abroad, whether we're in the jails, whether you're in this, wherever. God is moving. God is calling. He's calling. The last call. It seems to me it might be one of the last calls. I pray for revival. There was a mini revival back in the late 60s and the early 70s when my wife and I got converted. I was 28 years old when I got saved. I was trying to earn my salvation. But out of the old order churches, the Weaverland Conference and the Groffdale Conference and the old order Amish, God, souls were getting saved off the streets, off the streets of America. Souls were coming to Christ. It was just a mini revival. May God do it again, but not just a local revival. Be praying for a worldwide. I say, you know, we've been praying for a worldwide revival before this pandemic came. And God's answering. God answers prayers, brothers and sisters. God, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is Jesus speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will. And guess what? It shall be done unto you. It doesn't matter what you're praying for. We're praying for little things and major things and far-reaching consequences. Lord God, move in a mighty way. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Is your heart perfect this morning? Is your heart pure this morning? That's the answer. You know, we've got to, in order for this revival that we're talking about comes from God. It's not of man. It's not of nice preaching and nice singing and all of that thing. It comes from the Spirit of the living God. It's God coming down. God is visiting his people. It comes from the living, like Elijah there on the mount. I get blessed when I just read that this morning. You know, we need a fire. You know, John Baptist said, when he said, I will baptize, Jesus, this man that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, the fire that might have been the cloven tongues there on Pentecost. But I think God wants to visit us with a holy fire, a fire that burns up all the dross, so that the only thing that's left is the very image of Christ himself. And we've got to take care of the sin. We've got to take care of those little things that are not consistent with our profession of being a disciple of Jesus. We've got to do it. And you can do it. The thing of it is, if you have a spirit of living God, you can do it. You and I can live an overcoming life because that this dynamic, vibrant Holy Ghost power, the supernatural, miraculous power that raised up Christ from the dead lives in us. That same power. Brothers, we can live overcoming lives. We can walk in victory. And we've got to, we want, you know, this revival that we're praying for, it comes from God. Just like Elijah there. Elijah was confronting the people of Israel. And he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. How can you and I halt between two opinions? If the world is our salvation, well, then serve it. If God is, that's what he was saying, you know. But if God is God, then serve him with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's the challenge to us today. Anyhow, Elijah, there's 850 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets that ate at Jezebel's table. That's 850 prophets. And call them in. Elijah said, call them in. I don't know how many other people came to that Mount Carmel that day. Okay, Elijah said, we're going to build an altar here. And the God that answers, with no fire under it, the God that answers, let him be God. People said, that's it, okay, that sounds good. And so they, you know the story, how they built their altar. The prophets of Baal built this altar and put wood on it, sacrifice, and then they prayed to their God. And of course, this God didn't answer. And they, till midday, and then Elijah began to mock him. Not just like Elijah there. He'd call a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. He's on a journey. And whatever, all he said there. And so they cut themselves with knives. And so the blood ran to their God would pity them. And all was quiet. Elijah said, no fire under. Don't put any fire under. Be sure you don't put any fire under. Of course, the time came, no fire, no, nothing happened. Of course not. There's no God besides the God whom we serve. And so Elijah said, okay, now he built an altar there to the true God, put the wood on, the sacrifice, and he filled the trench with water, and again, three times. I don't know where they got the water because it was a drought, but anyhow. All right, listen. People, drum, come near. And the God, he prayed to God, oh Lord, show yourself mighty on the behalf. Show yourself mighty. And that's our prayer today. Lord, show yourself mighty. Put no fire under. No fire. That means this revival we're praying for does not come of man. It doesn't come by nice preaching, nice singing, beautiful meeting houses. It doesn't come I have a couple of things written down here. this fire comes from, it's supernatural. It's the very real presence of Jehovah God. It's more than just nice meetings. The results cannot be explained in the terms of human effort. No, no. Men cannot program it, manipulate it. They cannot plan it or make it happen. No. We want it truly. We want this God to come down to speak to us. No human effort. It's just God coming down. And we know that was when Charles Finney in Northern New York there years ago, there was such a revival when people became conscious of the Spirit of God, even walking to church, even going to the services. They became smitten of their consciences troubled, and they stopped beside the road and knelt down, whole groups of believers, before they even reached the meeting house. God was speaking, God was moving that time in years, that was years gone by. And this fire, while it burns, it gives light. It consumes all things. It consumes everything, just like the fire that came God there down there for Elijah. It consumed everything, the altar. It consumed the stones. It licked up the dust. It licked up all the water. That's God sent the revival, sent the fire just now, Lord. That's what Elijah prayed, and he did. When God shows up, God takes over his church. And we see God for who he really is. We see ourselves as God sees us. Lord, show me my sin. Show me my sin, Lord. We're done. We're done playing church. That's the prayer. That's our cry. Listen, and God will give us that spirit of evangelism. God will give us that burden for your neighbor, the unconverted neighbor. Knowing therefore the term of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. It doesn't say we try to, but it says we persuade men. We convince men. There's something about our message that will convince men of their sin. There's something about our life that will convince men of their sin. Even in this far advanced age of apostasy, there should be something about the child of God that convinces men that God is real. There should be a joy on our countenance. You know, this thing of, what I'm saying is not a drudgery. I think this is just such a blessing to be a child of God. It's a blessing when you're fully surrendered. The drudgery is when we're not fully surrendered, and we're trying to serve the Lord, and we're trying to serve the flesh, and we're halting between two opinions, and we're not fully surrendered. We're not convinced that this thing is sin. And so we struggle along a Romans 7 experience, and we struggle, and we try. And we're not going to be able to convince anybody that God is real. We're not going to convince anybody to turn their life over to Christ. But you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, and we'll see what God does. God can do with a fully surrendered. What a group of believers like this, who are each one is fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Each one just loves Jesus. Each one is captivated with the love of Jesus, infatuated. And I'm using the word infatuated sometimes. Infatuated carries with it a little more punch than whatever. It means that you can't think of anything else. And you love, and you're extravagant. Your love for Jesus is extravagant. I don't think we can love the Lord too much, because you already say you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But there's nothing else left. Listen, I think our lives should be so full of Jesus, so full of Jesus, that there's no room in our heart for the fads and the filth and the fashions and the foolishness of this whole world, because you're already full. You're satisfied. Listen, I think that the Christian life is the most rewarding, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling life there is on this side of eternity. It's not a drudgery. Sometimes people make it seem so hard, but it's not. I can testify to this morning that the Christian life is the most blessed and the most rewarding and the most fulfilling life there is on this side of eternity, and the best is yet to come. But it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win already. You know, we sing that song, Come Be That Love the Lord. And one phrase says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields. I'll walk the golden streets, 1,000 beautiful sacred blessings already on this side of eternity. Oh, beloved, the whole world needs to hear that. The whole world, your neighbors need to hear it. The other side of the world needs to hear that. Wherever we go, it's got to hear that. The best life there is already on this side of eternity. But no, there's something within us cheap like Jesus. And the only, there's nothing else that fill that void except Jesus. It's shaped like Christ. And there's no other remedy. No other remedy. And it's Christ. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. Oh, you surrender and you're blessed and you're able to witness and God gives you grace and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you go everywhere preaching the word. And that's what we did back there in the mini revival. We went everywhere preaching the word back there in the early 60s, 70s. I remember we went, there was a young man, John Massaris was his name. He was in the psychiatric ward in the Pottsville Hospital. He was distraught. He was 16, 17 years old, a druggie. He was the only son of Catholic parents. And he was in the psychiatric ward and he prayed. He had enough of something within him. He said, oh God, send someone to help me. Brothers were together that Friday evening at the Pine Grove Church. And two of the brothers decided to go to the Pottsville Hospital. They got on the elevator and they pressed the wrong button. No, it was ordained of God. They got off in the psychiatric ward. They weren't going to go to the psychiatric ward. Here they met this young man, distraught young man on the hallway there. And they ministered to him. And the next day one of them came in and took him into their home. He had to go outside to smoke his weed, but today that young man had married a beautiful wife, four children, four girls. One of them is married now, and the other one goes down to Mexico. This is her seventh year in teaching school. Beautiful. Someone was minding the Lord. Someone was minding Jesus. Someone was listening. Brothers, listen. Listen. When God calls you to go, you go. Whether it be to Afghanistan or whether it be to Greece or whether it be down the road to visit your unconverted neighbor, go. By all means, go. God's calling. God's calling. God's moving us. Get out of our seats. Get out of our sleepiness. God is moving. And there's many other testimonies of someone that was minding the Lord. Just a tract maybe. That Ronald Putt was one of them. Maybe some of you know him from years gone by. Back down in the Green Dragon at the farmer's market. One day he was just a young man, 17 years old, maybe 16. And someone gave him a pamphlet. And he ended up in the Mennonite church. Got married, raised a nice family. Today he's a little older than I am. Someone was minding the Lord. Just a pamphlet. Just a tract. How about a phone call? Listen. Listen, let's wake up. God's calling us. That's part of revival. The revival fires are burning. God, we have such a wonderful message. This Jesus whom we represent, he's able to save to the uttermost, to the guttermost, if you please. I've got contact with a fella right now from Los Angeles. We had street meetings in December, and this fella has been in contact with me ever since. We're starting the book of Romans. And he's on a journey. I don't know if he's converted, but he's on a journey. He's getting into the Word. He's on skid row. He don't have a place to sleep. Last night he slept on the sidewalk. That's where he sleeps. And Isaac Martin's going to pick him up to go to church today. Isaac Martin's from Bakersfield, about an hour and a half away. Going to take him to church this morning. And he's coming to visit us August 21st for 10 days. But that's such an example. How many other men? Down and out people. It's not the rich people that want to come to Christ. No, they don't need God. But what about the down and out? What about those that are destitute? They just have nothing to live for. That's why so many men in the prison get converted. Because they've ruined their life. They've messed up. And here we come in with the message of hope, a message of salvation. This Christ is able to save you. This Jesus is able to make you a new creature. This Jesus will enable you to walk in newness of life. This Jesus, this Christ, that's the Christ, beloved, whom we represent. I like that song, More Than Conquerors. That's a song of victory. Brothers, that's revival. May revival fires would burn. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for the dying. Fill us with joy. You know, brothers, sisters, you know, when we love the Lord, it gives us love that passes knowledge, and joy that is unspeakable, and grace that passes all understanding. Love, joy, what more would you want? What more does a person want? It's Christ. Let's give Him His first place. Let's give Christ the first place in our life. That's the revival we're begging for, we're praying for. Oh God, send the revival. Send it. It's a compelling action. When we have a passion for Christ, it's a compelling. It compels us. It just compels us. We can't help it. It's spontaneous. And the love of the world doesn't appeal to us because we are already filled with Jesus. We're full and running over into the lives of others, and then the love of the world doesn't have any appeal to us. You know, there's this apostasy, this worldliness, and all this easy believism, and that's all the other stuff that the world, false Christianity, has to offer. Away with that. We're satisfied in Christ. We're victory. We're getting blessed. You know, brothers and sisters, if you're blessed, if your young people are blessed in Christ, if they're blessed, and they're so enthused about Jesus, I tell you, the world don't mean nothing to them. That's the antidote to apostasy. Not a lot of rules and regulations and think this, do this and that. That has its place. But primarily, the antidote to apostasy is get with Jesus. Get enthused about Christ. Get so filled with Jesus. Get so enthused that you can't help it spontaneously. You can't help it. Sorry, but you can't help. No, it's not to be sorry about. No. Nothing to be sorry about when you love Jesus with all your heart. And there's something about the Christian. There's such a joy radiating from his life. There's something attractive. Something that compels the unbeliever. I want what you have. It's like one of the brothers back in the prison. He was a gay fellow. And a wicked man. But he saw something in his fellow inmates. They've got something I wanted. What is it? So one day someone invited him to come to church, to chapel there. Guess what? He went back to his cell. One of those days he said, "Help, help, Lord." That's what God wants to hear. Not fancy prayers. "Help, Lord." And the man became a new creature. I love to have him in my class still. Jonathan Brown was his name. That's one thing about, I so miss the prison ministry. Because we're locked out. They're locked in. They're locked in their cells. We're locked out. And I don't know how long this. I say, Lord, you can bring this pandemic to a grinding halt. All of a sudden, there's no more new cases. The Lord can do just that. And I don't know. I desire to know the will of God. I cannot. The Lord sees the full picture. He don't see it like we do. I pray this, Lord, that truth might prevail. Whatever the truth is, it might prevail. I pity my brothers in the prison. Day after day, week after week, and month after month, they're locked in their cells. They can get out 1 hour a day to take shower, to make a phone call maybe, but they're not outside. Not outside in the yard. And I love my brothers. I love them, and unless this thing comes to a halt, they're in there indefinitely. But our God is on the throne. Our God is on the throne. Our God has all things in His control. To surrender, the plea I plead with you all is to surrender. And be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That should be all pleasing. Everything in our life needs to be pleasing to this God whom we serve. Everything, even our thought life, pleasing to the Lord. If we catch our thoughts running away or going to avenues that are not pleasing to the Lord, let's bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There again, we can bring every thought into captivity because Jesus lives there. Wherever we go, whatever we do, is it pleasing, Lord? Is this thing pleasing? The way I dress, the way I drive, is it pleasing to you, Lord? Lay your finger on everything that is not pleasing to you. We're out to please God. And we can do it. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work, and always increasing in the knowledge of God. Always growing in grace. Always. But it's just because we're so consumed with Christ. If we're so infatuated, we're so. He's our consuming passion. Strengthened with all might. According to His glorious power. You know, brothers, sister, I remember years ago. Many years ago, I was. Oh, maybe 20, 30. Maybe 40 years ago, one day I was out cutting firewood. And I thought of that verse there in 1 Thessalonians where it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. I said, oh Lord, how can I do this? How can this be that my spirit and my soul and my body is preserved blameless until Jesus comes? I said, Lord, how can this be? I was kind of distraught. All of a sudden, you know what the next verse says? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also he also will do it. This Jesus, he'll do it. You let go and you let God do it. He will preserve your spirit and your soul and body until Jesus comes. Let go. Let God do it. I'd be telling men in a prison to try to get victory over their smoking and their tobacco and their pornography or whatever addicts them. I said, get your focus on Christ. Get your attention on Christ. Let go and let God do it. Let Him do it. You quit trying. Sure enough, the next week, I got victory. I'm walking in victory. It's almost too simple. It's almost too simplistic. But it is profound. This Christ, whom we represent, enables us and empowers us and inspires us. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we love Him so. Because He's the victor. He's the Savior of our life. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you know what it says? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. We sang that song about holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wouldn't ask us to do something that is not impossible, that's utterly impossible. No, we can live a holy life. And it says here, the next verse says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, not a slavish kind of fear, but a reverence. And we can pass the time of your life here in fear. Not God standing over us with a stick, but a reverence and a respect. I tell you, brothers and sisters, with those of you who are parents, you need to instill within every child a healthy fear of God. You've got to make it a priority in your life because they will face tests. They will face the trials. They will face that, maybe that supreme test. Either you serve the Lord or you'll be jailed or you'll be, I don't know what all is ahead, but there's something ahead just right around the bend. It's instilled within every, not a slavish kind of fear, no. But a respect for God and His Word. We've got to respect the Word here. I see sometimes I'm grieved, I see such a disregard for some of the commandments, clear commandments on the Word. Bible says, let her be covered. That's just one. Well, let her be covered. So let's not argue with God. Sometimes people put little doilies on the back and they say that serves as a covering. But it's not so. Let's, you know, I remember years ago when I first became a Christian. You know, one of the brothers took a songbook like this. And he took his handkerchief. And he took his handkerchief and he said, he had his handkerchief on the back here. Is it covered? No. Halfway, is it covered? No. Then he put his handkerchief all the way to the front. Is it covered? Yes. Let's not argue with God. God help us. That's just simple truth. Simple. I just believe in the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. God says so, I'll do it. I don't argue with God. I've learned my lesson. It doesn't pay to argue with God. Try to deny and wiggle around and make it watered down. And no, we're surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. We're surrendered. Oh, brothers. Lord, that's going to bless you, this brotherhood. If you surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every area of your life, walking well-pleasing to the Lord, walking circumspectly, not as fools. No, not as fools, but as wise people, wise children of God. Oh, the Lord has such blessings. The hill of Zion yields, remember that, 1,000 sacred sweets. Our brothers in the prison will testify to that if only they would have listened. That some of them grew up in homes where the word of God was presented and they didn't listen. And they began that downward course, like Daniel saying, how much better to listen to the Lord when you are young. And because the devil will take you further than you ever wanted to. You never, yeah, there's no stopping place. When that still small voice speaks, we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll listen to you. That's the kind of the revival we're calling for. Yes, Lord, whatever you tell us, we will do it. And we'll get blessed in it. And a joyful experience. The Christian life is a joyful experience. I can testify to that. It's never been a drudgery to me. In all my years, I got converted when I was 28. And I wasted those first years because we were taught that you can't know that you're saved. We were taught that it's kind of like a works thing. And my confidence was in the church. In the old order church, my wife and I, we tried to, I made some restitution and confession, and I wanted peace. I was on a journey. I wanted peace. But peace doesn't come by works. It just doesn't. Until I lost my confidence in the church and began to attend other churches. And there, all of a sudden, this thing dawned on us. It's by grace that we're saved. Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. See, this way there's no boasting. This way it's just everything. And I couldn't hardly believe it. I couldn't. Oh, you mean this priceless gift of eternal life is free? You mean there's nothing we can earn it? And it took me a little time to digest that. And that's the message for today, that the vilest sinner can come to Christ just like he is, just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am. Of course, as he comes to Christ in full surrender, he'll do like Mr. Piccolo. Mr. Piccolo is an account that just comes now to my mind. Mr. Piccolo is a town drunk. It's a true story. I don't know which town it happened. Mr. Piccolo was a town drunk. And one of the brothers was at Bible school. I forget his name. I'll call him Johnny. Johnny was at Bible school. And at the Bible school, they had kind of a mini revival. And in one of his visions or dreams was the town drunk on the brink of hell, ready to fall into the fires, the everlasting fires of hell in his vision. It was very real to him. A couple of weeks later, Johnny came home from Bible school and he was walking on his way to church that Sunday evening. And who did he see but Mr. Piccolo sitting on the curbside in his vomit, filthy from head to foot. Immediately he saw that vision. He thought about it. So he grabbed Johnny. His white shirt became all soiled and rummed and dirt and filth, but he didn't care. They've got to get Johnny to church, but we've got to get Mr. Piccolo to church. So he half drug him, half carried him along the sidewalk. The town police came along and said, "Where are you taking Mr. Piccolo?" "Well, I'm taking him to church." "Good. That's a good place for him to be. Come on." Opened the back door and laid him across the back seat. And away to town they went. They said, little town, little way to go yet. Came to church, drug him out. Half drug, half carried him to the back of the auditorium. And the people looked around. Not so much the noise, but the stench. The preacher was preaching. This man was dead drunk. You'd think, God, forget about him. He's dead drunk. But Johnny was convinced he had seen the eternal destiny of this man. So when the invitation came, he half drug him, half carried him up to the front, to the altar. And then a miracle happened. Mr. Piccolo became sober. All of a sudden, God in his mercy made that man sober. And suddenly he began to cry, and the tears rushed as they coursed down his cheeks in the dirt and the filth, made furrows down his cheeks. Mr. Piccolo became soundly converted that evening. Soundly converted. See, God's able to save to the guttermost them that come unto God by him. God can save. That's why we've got to be out there testifying and witnessing whoever, wherever we can, because God can save. So Mr. Piccolo, the pastor took him home that night and washed him up and cleaned him up and gave him a good bed to sleep in. The next morning, the pastor took Mr. Piccolo through town Monday and Tuesday, I think 2 days, making his things right. You know, that's part of repentance. That's part of getting born again. When you get born again, you make your things right as far as humanly possible. He probably had a lot of things to make right, this poor wretched man, but praise God, he was a new creature, old things, and he could testify that old things have passed away. Wednesday morning, the pastor took him to the place where he was employed, where Mr. Piccolo was employed, at the junkyard. He was putting his time card into the time clock, and the boss looked up. He said, "Hey, that's Mr. Piccolo's time card." "I am Mr. Piccolo." The boss didn't even know him. "I am Mr. Piccolo." That such a tragic transformation had taken place. "I am Mr. Piccolo." And he gave his testimony. That afternoon, the pastor came by to pick him up to go to prayer meeting, and Mr. Piccolo did not come out. Walked in. "Why, where's Mr. Piccolo? Why haven't you heard?" This afternoon, a great piece of metal came down and crushed, killed Mr. Piccolo immediately. So close was Mr. Piccolo to the fires of hell. So close. Somebody was minding the Lord. Somebody was minding the voice of the Spirit of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, let's be sensitive. You might be able to deliver. You might be able to present Christ to someone that would otherwise end up in the flames of hell. I mean, do we realize that we're talking about eternity? Eternity. I really have to confess, I hardly ever hear a message on hell. The most powerful message I heard was many years ago, me and John Massaris, this John Massaris I was telling you about, had gone to Reversburg Teen Challenge. David Wilkerson preached a powerful message on hell. It was an open-air meeting out in the meadow, out in the pastures. It stretched us a little bit. We weren't used to mingling in with other people, from such fellas. And I tell you, he preached a powerful message. The most powerful message I heard on hell. And then he gave an invitation. I don't know how many responses there were that evening after we were gathered around in little groups praying with these men. That was David Wilkerson. preaching. When have you heard, last heard, a message on hell? Sometimes I think, oh, the vast multitude of people, unreached people tribes that have never heard of Jesus. Now, praise God, God is using the internet. God is using the Jesus film. God is using means that didn't exist when I was a boy. But God is making one last call, one last effort to get humanity ready for His return. God speaks to these people in Missions and Dreams, the Muslims. I just read a book here, Visions and Dreams. God's speaking to these people. And then He usually uses a believer to further lead that person to Christ or to salvation, to the Word. The last days are upon us, brothers and sisters. It is time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, out of our lethargy, out of our sleepiness, out of our half-heartedness, out of our fightings amongst, in fighting. The answer is Christ. Come on. And the answer is Christ. Be so enthused and so captivated by His love. The bottom line is that the love of the world has no foothold. It just doesn't mean a thing to us because we're happy in Jesus. That's why can't the whole world hear that? Why can't these churches that are fighting amongst themselves and why can't, that's the message. Get excited about Christ. And then the world won't mean a thing to it. The world doesn't have a thing to offer because I'm happy in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so, sometimes I wonder if I'm too simplistic. But I love Jesus and I know it works for me. And if it works for me, it'll work for you and for everybody else. Get so enthused about Christ. My grandson here, Travis, is here. He'll talk tonight. I think I can share this. When he was 17 years old, I said, get ready. We're going to enlist you in the army. You're going to go along with into prison when you're 18. You have to be 18. Get ready. We're going to enlist you. We're going to draft you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're going with me. And that boy got into the Word of God. That boy got into the Scriptures. He said, if I'm going to teach a group of men and they're all older than I am, I've got to get into the Word. And I've got to get acquainted with the Scriptures. And from 17 to 18, that young man grew. Even his daddy was amazed at how he grew. See, that's the answer. Get your young men interested in the Word of God, in some mission, in some outreach work. Sure, we need to make money, but not. After all, I think this whole thing's going to crash anyhow. And we better get into the Word. We've got to get involved in something that lasts. Something that's going to bring eternal results. Praise God. Praise God. It works. This Christ works, beloved. It works. It's the answer to every man's need. Every single person on planet Earth needs to hear this message. Sometimes I think I feel like shouting it from every street corner, from every housetop. That's why we went to L.A. That's why we go to L.A. for street meetings. Because I hear this young man, and I said, now listen, you get your life straightened out. This, and you can go back and you can witness and you can testify to those men on the street, those men and women, because L.A., as far as you can see, some blocks, they're homeless people, whole tents, both sides of the street, and there's hardly room to walk through between the tents and the street where the men, where they're camped out, that's their home. They could go to a homeless shelter, they could go to the mission, the missions aren't all full. But they don't want to go there because there they got rules to follow. Out on the street, there's no rules. You can live like you want them. And the government hands out a check every beginning of the month. They get I don't know how much money they get. They get food. They get everything's paid for. There's no rent to pay. There's no electricity. But they're in bondage to drugs and to alcohol. But God can save them. God can save them, people. I said, let's go out there. When you go back to L.A., And you can be a missionary there amongst these people. You know, God saves people, whether they come from so-called churches, Christian families, or whether they come from the streets. This God, whom we serve, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, present tense, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood, it always it's the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven. This Christ, I mean, he has the preeminence. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. This Christ, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In everything that Christ has the preeminence. That's the antidote to apostasy. That's the antidote to being left behind when the trumpet sounds. You know, there's people that are going to be left behind when that trumpet sounds. You know, the Bible says, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someday the trumpet will sound in a split second. No time to get right with God. No time to make restitution. No time. Either your heart will stop beating, or the trumpet will sound. So we may as well get ready. We may as well make our calling sure. Make our election sure. He will come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. That means the countdown has begun. The year, the month, the week, the day, the hour, the minute, and the very second. The countdown has begun. God won't change it. And no one knows whether it's going to be this afternoon or next week or a year from now or 10 years or 20 or 30 years from now. No one knows. But He that shall come will come. He's going to come. That's one sure thing. One of the certainties of life is that Jesus will come back again. And I think, wouldn't it be a great miracle when that trumpet sounds all across the world, on the other side of the globe, the graves will be opened up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Sometimes I sit beside my wife's grave there. We have a little concrete bench. And I think, oh God, be a beautiful time for You to come. Suddenly that grave would open up and I would be changed, and maybe I could just take her hand and we'll send up. I don't know if that's right theology or not, but I get blessed in it. Or if not, I'll be buried, the Lord willing, I'll be buried right beside her. And the trumpet sounds. The graves open up. And I may yet take her hand as we ascend up to glory, you know. Praise God. What God has prepared for those that love Him. The blessings of surrendered life. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. It shall sound. You know that sometimes people cremate their bodies and they scatter the earth over far away, all over to escape the possibility of resurrection. But you know, our God is unlimited. Our God spoke the worlds into existence out of nothing, and He can bring bodies out of nothing. Even the saints of bygone years, centuries and millenniums past, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Adam and Noah, all those brothers, years gone, but nothing left, absolutely nothing left, not even a speck. But out of that, wherever they were buried, suddenly there comes a new body. Oh, it's going to be glory there, brothers and sisters, to meet these saints of God men and women of years of centuries past, Bible characters, we'll meet them and we'll fellowship together and we'll just praise the Lord. And we have all eternity to do it. I say, what keeps us from being so excited about Jesus? What keeps us back? What keeps us from giving a full surrender? When God has so much in store, and the fact that the trumpet should sound at any moment. What a time, what a glorious time. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain. We're alive and remaining. And there's some that will not have to go through death. Some will not have to experience death. They'll be translated in a split second. This earthly body will put on a spiritual, a new body. My, what God has prepared. Let's love the Lord, brothers. Let's let God show up. Let God show us our secret sins, pretenses are stripped away. Let God show us deep conviction and grief for sin. God come down. God show us. God do something mighty. God do something beautiful. Oh Father, that's our prayer. Send revival. Send revival at all costs. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord. That's my cry. And that's the cry of God. I know it is. I know God is calling. God is calling us. God is calling us to give a heartfelt passion for Christ. A heartfelt passion for Christ. Not a lukewarm, careless, indifferent kind of religion. No, God's done. It's done with religion. We're calling every soul on planet Earth to a living, vibrant relationship with God. You know, I'm so thankful that we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship. We can share we can talk to Him. We can talk to this great God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not let nothing come between us and God. Nothing at all. We cannot. We will not, we dare not let anything come between us and the Lord. We're walking in love, walking because we love Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let every soul come to Jesus. Let every soul come to Christ. That's our invitation as we go about. You know, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That was written almost 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is at hand, he said. And where are we now? Where are we? Oh, brothers and sisters, where are we? We're right there. We're right there. People scoff. People make fun. People, yeah, you said that years ago. You said that when you were first converted that Jesus is coming. And here I am, 80 years old, and he hasn't come yet. But he's coming. That doesn't minimize the message. He is coming back. He's coming. I can almost hear the trumpet sound. I can almost hear it. I can almost hear it. We're right there. And I don't know. I pray often, many times, I say, Lord, that we might be counted worthy. This is what Luke says in his gospel. I pray, Lord, that we might be counted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I don't know what that all includes. Counted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass. I don't know if God's going to bring His church home, take His church home and spare them the tribulation that's coming on planet Earth. I don't know if the church is going to go through part of it. I don't know. It could well be that God will call His people home and then He'll pour out unspeakable tribulation upon planet Earth. It seems to me God will spare His church. But He wants us to get He wants us to get ready. He wants us to He's merciful. He's pleading. He's crying. Oh, my people. Oh, my people. And so that's the message of my heart. That's the message of my heart. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But now are ye chastened of the Lord that ye should not be condemned with the world. If you and I judge ourselves, we take care of the sin, we're hard on sin, we spare ourselves a lot of chastening, a lot. But the Lord, because a person does not respond to that still small voice, and God loves that person, and so He takes them through the fire. He takes them through hard things, tribulations, and all kinds of unpleasant experiences, because He's not listening, and He wants you to listen. Be spared. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But now are ye chastened of the Lord, that ye should not be condemned with the world. So brothers, sisters, let's judge ourselves. Let's open up our lives to the Lord. In the stillness of the morning hour, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, show me my sin. And guarantee God will show us our sin. God will show us. God won't spring any surprises. God is fair. God is just. But His call is very real today. Because the hour is late. The hour is late. I know it's late. I know it is. I know it. The Spirit of God tells me it is late. The hour is late. And we see that God's moving. But I'm excited. I want to get on this revival. I'm going to be there. I want to be part of it. Why don't we rise and pray? And call on the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, you're speaking to our hearts. You're calling. You're calling in your tender mercy. You want to wake us up. You want to show us our sin. Help us, Lord, show us our sin. Show us, oh God, oh Father, help us to get real with you. To real with you. Thank you, Father, for this time together with dear brothers and sisters. Bless this congregation. Bless them and help them to be a powerful witness, a light to this community, in this part of Maine, Father. A powerful witness that Christ Jesus is the answer. And it's Christ, and it's only Christ. May that radiate forth from every brother and every sister. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that every brother, every sister, old and young, might bring forth fruits unto righteousness, might be strengthened with might. Every brother and every sister might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, only in His might. Strong in the Lord, O Father. Lord, thank you, Father, for this strength which we can have. Thank you, Father. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.